Good Lord's going to see to it we don't have a drought this year. Amen. And that's all right. I'd rather have too much rain than not enough. You have to have rain. You have to have water. You can't live without it. Amen. Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 12 this morning, and we'll finish up the book of Daniel today. Last Sunday morning we had graduation, so it moved us forward a week. And so today, Lord willing, we'll finish up with the book of Daniel. This has not been an exhaustive study of Daniel. It's more like a survey. But sometimes it's good to survey a thing and then go back and get it in detail. I personally believe that the best way to learn something is to get an overview and a survey and then go back and get the details. That way you can put them together. And it's like taking a man blindfolded into a forest. You take him blindfolded into a forest. He's never seen one before in his life. And you take a needle from a pine tree and begin to explain to him about that needle and what it is to be on the tree. He didn't have a clue what you're talking about.
Amen.
You take him out of the forest and let him look at that forest and see all those trees, and you think, oh, that's where that goes. That's the idea. You get a panoramic view, and I think it works much better that way. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now that you give me the gift of teaching. And our Heavenly Father, you'd open the hearts and spirit and soul of the people to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, always bear in mind the time that the book of Daniel was written. And Daniel, was written by the prophet Daniel. And Daniel himself lived during a period of time which is called the captivity. And Israel had essentially two captivities. They had the one for the northern 10 tribes, which was about 722 B.C., they were carried off into Assyrian captivity. And the thing that happened to the northern 10 tribes, it wasn't so bad for the two southern tribes, the fact that they intermarried and mixed them up and literally, essentially tried to destroy their identity. The southern two tribes, about 586 B.C., were carried off into Babylonian captivity. And this is where Daniel comes from, because Daniel shows up during the Babylonian captivity. So I told you at 586 B.C. they were carried off into the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah said it would last 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, they would return to the land, rebuild the temple, and so forth. So from the period of 586 B.C. to 70 years later, which would be about 516 or so B.C., the book of Daniel was written. Now that places it the 6th century before Christ. Liberals don't like that because they don't like miracles and they don't like prophecy and all of that. They like everything to be humanistic. So the book of Daniel, chapter number 12, is a book of prophecy, one of the chapters in a book of prophecy, and it's looking forward to the restoration of Israel. Now, if you had lived at the time of C.I. Scofield, how many of you know who I'm talking about? Scofield Reference Bible is a pretty common thing in the among fundamental Baptists, but not just Baptists, a lot of other people. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure about this, but I think C.I. Scofield was the Church of the Brethren. And was a group that in the late 1700s and the 1800s, mostly in the Northeast, were well known for their millennial views or premillennial views. And the Church of the Brethren in that area, as far as I'm concerned, from what I've read about them, were fine Christian people. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I believe Scofield fits in that. I'm not certain about that. But in any event, you'll find a Baptist carrying his Bible around, see, or his reference Bible. So it's obvious that he's got a lot to say that fundamental Baptist would agree with. And his notes are very helpful. I don't always agree with Brother Scofield's notes, especially when it applies to angels in Genesis 6. But when he gets into the book of Daniel, C.I. Scofield has some very good notes, very good. And the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, I'm going to read from the bottom of the page here his note. I don't normally preach out of a Scofield Bible, but I do have one with me here this morning. And you can tell from the size of it, it's got big type. Amen. I have to have that. I can't see. I'd like to have a Bible about this wide. That way I could read the text without my glasses. But the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel in verse 1 says this, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Now here's a time element involved in this. To the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. Now let's just stop for a moment right there. You live in a very privileged time because you live in a time when that reference right there is easily understood. Very easily understood. 100 years ago, there was no one on the face of this earth that had a clue about a thing called DNA. As a matter of fact, when I was born in 1946, nobody knew anything about DNA. But since then, I can remember as I grew up and as I matured that they began to discover this deoxyribonucleic acid, DNA, and the double helix spiral, and what it did and how it was the code of life and opened up a whole new world of understanding. That in itself, that one thing in itself, DNA, is mind-boggling. Amen. Of the implications. Would you believe, would you think that that would fit into the category of knowledge shall be increased?
Yes, sir.
100 years ago, nobody was flying. They had balloons back in the war between the states, but nobody was flying. No fixed-wing aircraft. Well, a little over 100 years. When was it, that Wright Brothers? 1903. All right. So just a little over 100 years ago, man took to the skies. But at the time of the war between the states, nobody had ever heard of a jet engine, rocket propulsion, putting a man on the moon. These are the kind of things that you take for granted now daily. How many people do you think were talking on cell phones 150 years ago? And satellites going around the earth. Some of you, when you sit down and watch a television broadcast, you don't realize that broadcast was bounced off of a satellite, moving at the speed of light. And when you're talking on the phone, sometimes you're talking, it's bounced off of a satellite.
Amen.
They'll send a satellite up, and all satellites aren't the same. Some of the satellites go up and are synchronized with the speed of the earth, the movement of the earth. So it stays at a fixed point. That's why you can take these little dishes out here, you see them all over the place, shoot it up into the sky and aim it at a satellite and fixes on that, because that satellite doesn't change in relation to the earth. Isn't that an amazing thing?
Amen.
That's amazing, all this stuff. Has knowledge increased?
Yes, sir. Yes.
But has the knowledge of God increased?
Yes, sir.
It's just the opposite. The average Christian 150 years ago knew far more about the Bible and God than today. So the scripture says in the book of Daniel, chapter number 12, that knowledge shall be increased. I understand now what that means. I fully understand it. When it says knowledge is increased, it's talking about the fact that really enough that where you can understand that there's something going on. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half time. And we know that in the book of Daniel, that equates to 2.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. 3.5 years. I think I said 2.5, didn't I? 3.5 years. I hear myself on TV say some things sometimes, and I think, did I say that? So, you know, everything I say may not be right. I hate my mind may be on something else, and the word comes out, it's not connected with what I'm thinking. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up, sealed to the time of the end. Here's another reference, time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Yes, they are. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice should be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate that the Lord mentioned in Matthew 24, hundreds of years after this was written, speaking of a time in the future, helps you locate it chronologically. The abomination that maketh desolate set up there shall be 2,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now I've read so many things about these days in the last chapter of the book of Daniel, the last few verses. It boggles the mind. Very smart men have tried to work this out, and I appreciate their work. But the truth of the matter is, I leave a lot of these things like that, especially something like this, to the time of the end, to the tribulation period, when the people alive at that time will see the rise of the Antichrist, the signing of a covenant, and will know when the middle of the tribulation begins. And when the middle of the tribulation begins, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, the last 3.5 years, they'll know exactly when these events are going to come to pass. The time of the end is coming. There's no question about that. Daniel chapter number 12 says that Michael shall stand for thy people. It means that a spiritual struggle will take place in the last days. A spiritual struggle for the very heart and soul of the nation. Now, Israel, for all of its faults, for whatever you may think about Israel, and a lot of people are anti-Israel and anti-Zionist. Remember this, that when you talk about Israel, you have to talk about Zionism. And you say, well, what are they? Well, they're not. Israel and Zionism are not the same. There's the geographical Israel, which of course is the land. It's referred to as Eretz Israel. That's the land. Then there is the dispersed of the diaspora, the scattered of the Israel. In other words, the Jews scattered to the ends of the earth. What brought them back is what's called Zionism. Zionism is a philosophy established in the late 1800s at Basel, Switzerland, by Theodor Herzl, which would create, once again, a Jewish state so that the dispersed diaspora, or the scattered Jews to the ends of the earth, would have a homeland again because they've been driven from their land. Now, a lot of people say Zionism is satanic, and you'll find all kinds of mention to that. If you do any study at all, you'll find many people have a reference to that. I don't see how it can be satanic, because my personal feeling is that the fact that they are in the land, and that May the 14th, 1948, they became officially recognized as a sovereign nation. And the first prime minister, David Ben-Gurion, stood up and announced to the world that Israel was now once again a nation. I believe that's a fulfillment of prophecy. The reason I believe it's a fulfillment of prophecy, in order for Daniel to stand for, or Michael to stand for his people, then his people must be his people. There must be a people that carry the identity of Israel, the Jewish people. It's one thing to be a Jew, but it's another thing altogether to have a land or a homeland called Israel.
Amen.
See? And what you have to deal with there when you're dealing with Israel, you have to deal with an ancient thing. You've got all these Gentiles in the world reading a Bible that's essentially an Israeli Bible.
Yes.
Or it's about Israel. It's about the Old Testament Jew and their kingdoms, starting with Saul, of Israel. And so that's very important. So C.I. Scofield in the 1800s took the position of premillennialism. And it wasn't popular then, and it's not popular now. But here's what Scofield said in his notes long before there was a state of Israel. Remember this now. It's easy for you to sit here today and look about you in the contemporary scene and see the existence of a country. But it's quite a matter different indeed if you could tell me what's going to be down the road 50 years from now. 50 years from now, will there be an America? 50 years from now, will there be an Iran? 50 years from now. Nobody knows that. Nobody knows it. But here's what Scofield said in his notes. If you have his Scofield Reference Bible, you can read right along with me at the bottom of the page. I seldom do this, but I wanted to do this to show you the chronology of things. Daniel chapter number 12. That is Daniel's people, the Jews. Daniel chapter number 12, verse 4. The time of the end in Daniel, the expression or its equivalent in the end occurs, then he gives the references. The time of the end in Daniel begins with the violation by the prince that shall come, little horn, man of sin, beast, of his covenant with the Jews for the restoration of the temple and sacrifice, and his presentation of himself as God, and ends with his destruction by the appearing of the Lord in glory. Now let's just stop for a moment and say to ourselves, now Mr. Schofield, there were no Jews in the Holy Land, amount to anything, when you wrote that. Scattered here and there, a few. There was no temple. Certainly not enough Jews to make a covenant with anyone who called himself, or who would be called the man of sin, son of perdition. So it's obvious in the mind of C.I. Schofield that the people would have to come back to the land. Isaiah 11, he said, I'll set forth my hand the second time.
Amen.
Well, he's already restored them one time. He's going to do it the second time. So, of course, C.I. Schofield is correct in this, because he could see forward by reading the Bible. He believed what it said.
Amen.
That an Antichrist is going to sign a covenant with the Jews. Now, he goes on to say, the duration of the time of the end is 3.5 years. In plainer words, the last part of the tribulation period. Coinciding with the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, gives the references. The time of the end is the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, Daniel 12, 1. Great tribulation such as was not from the beginning of the world and never shall be. The New Testament, especially the book of Revelation, adds many details. So it's obvious in my mind that Mr. Schofield believed that a great tribulation was yet to come. And it's obvious by believing that he did not believe that the Lord was going to come back suddenly and put the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand, judge the nations and call an end to it.
Amen.
See, that's amillennial or postmillennial doctrine. He didn't believe that. He believed that there was yet to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ.
Amen.
And a tribulation period and the restoration of the Jews to the land. I believe that.
Amen.
I believe it.
Yes, sir.
The Jews have been restored, not completely, but they've been restored. We are at the verge of the time of Jacob's trouble.
Amen.
7 years, like this earth has never known before. How many of you have ever heard of Henry Makow? PhD. His name is M-A-K-O-W. His website is entitled Save the Males. He's got I guess this is a picture of the devil in the front here. I don't know that he's ever been photographed before, but this is an idea. This is a very smart man. I don't agree with everything he says, but he says that the Illuminati, or the banksters, the people in the power. Now, who did they give the money to when they bailed out the economy? Who got the money? Banksters. Okay. The banksters, along with what they gave to the major automotive manufacturers, who still answer to the banksters. All right. Now, Mr. Makow says that the Illuminati, which is another term for the conspiracy, the people who are controlling the purse strings, they want to control the power of the world. They want to control it. They want to control the world. They want a one-world government. And years and years and years ago, they set to do that. And here are some of the basic principles that they set forth in order to tear down the nation of the world and bring about complete change necessary to take over the world. Now, as long as you have a Christian nation like America had been, and you have people who believe that the authority is not in God. You have people who believe the Bible is superior to man's wisdom. You have people who believe that the children have the knowledge of the Lord. They belong to God. They don't belong to the government. Therefore, it's the parents' call as to how their children are raised. As long as you have people who believe these things, you're going to be hard-pressed to dominate these people, because they're going to throw off that yoke.
Amen.
They're going to throw it off. And so the Illuminati, or whoever you want to call them, banksters, Rothschilds, the people who pull the money strings. Here's one thing now. All of the money that was in existence 5 years ago, do you believe it's still in existence? Well, of course it is. You don't see anybody here piled up outside burning money, do you? It's still around. All right. The value of the money may have been depreciated somewhat, and especially as the U.S. government continues now to pump out more and more and more and more and more and inflate the dollar in the circulation, it's certainly going to deflate its value. Yes, that's true. But the bottom line is, nobody's burning any money. You have just as much money as you had before. It's just that you can't get a hold of it as easily as you used to be able to. The reason you can't is because the banksters are controlling the purse strings. Now, it's not saying that your local bank and the local president of that bank or whoever you work in that bank, that you're a devil or that you're of the devil. I'm talking about international bankers. I'm talking about the people who control enormous wealth. That wealth is still around, folks. That wealth has not just evaporated. It doesn't work that way. That wealth is still out there. It may have shifted somewhat, but it's still there. And so here's what the banksters set about to do. And this has been some time ago. Here are the 11 points that Mr. Makow lists, and you can find this on other places too. He's not original with this. He quotes another source, but here are the 11 things. Number one, the creation of racism offenses. They settled a long time ago that to stir up turmoil and strife in a country, set the races against each other. How do you set the races against each other? You differentiate. You set up a system of inequality, and you set the races against each other. That creates friction. That creates a problem. So how do you deal with that problem? The government intervenes. Number two, continual change to create confusion. Change agents, and things are changing. Change. A whole campaign was based on that. Number three, the teaching of sex and homosexuality to children. That's going on right now. The teaching of sex and homosexuality to children. You say, I thought that was the responsibility of the parents. It is the responsibility of the parents. It's not the responsibility of the government. You see, the government on one hand, they want it both ways. The government wants it both ways. The government wants to tell you, you cannot bring religion into the school system. You cannot teach ethics and morality and all that in the school system. And on the other hand, they're going to teach it. All right, where are they going to teach it from? What's the basis of their ethics and the morality and their teaching of sex education? What's it based upon? Ask them sometime. What's it based on? What authority? You see? There has to be an authority. What am I teaching? I teach sex education, preach about it, preach about what's going on the authority of the Word of God. Not my authority, not my whims and my mind. What does the Bible say? They don't like that. Because you see, that gives an authority greater than their authority. There's the problem. There's the rub. The government doesn't like that. Never has, never will. So therefore, they want to make your Bible and you that believe in the Bible look like a bunch of know-nothing. You got your guns and your God and so forth and so on, and the way it goes. That's the way it goes. Number four, the undermining of schools and teachers' authority. How do you do that? You do that by taking the ability to discipline away from teachers. That's how you do it. So what have you done? You've taken children and taught them from day one that there is no absolute authority. But if it feels good, you can do it. The schoolhouse I went to, they had a board that long in it, and I'll guarantee you some of my hide's on that board. It belonged there. Sure did. And I needed more than I got. And nobody said a word back then about child abuse. Now, what, of course, what you've done here in the last 30 years, 40 years, you've raised two generations of brutes who don't know how to discipline their children now, who have no Holy Spirit, who have no God, and so they do abuse children. But they knew that was coming too. So the idea that teachers now have no authority. Then if they have no authority, they have no discipline, then they cannot really teach. The classroom is a zoo. And that's exactly what's happening. This is why you have so many kids today homeschooled. Huge immigration to destroy identity. I mentioned that the other day. The fact that all these people, before I ever read that, I mentioned the other day about the fact that when they're bringing all these people in here from Mexico and these other places, tear down the borders, what they're doing essentially is taking your identity away from you. And to take one's identity away from them is to take their foundation away from them. If you don't know who you are, you don't know where you are.
Amen.
Think it through. If you don't even know what you are, you don't know where you are. And of course, it's the history of where you came from. They don't like that. They despise the idea that people seeking religious freedom threw off the yoke of European suppression and came to this country.
Amen.
And went out into the wilderness and carved a nation out of it. They don't like that. They don't like that. That's the only time it's ever been done. There's nothing like America.
Amen.
There's nothing like this nation in history.
Amen.
Nowhere. The only other time you can find in history anything that comes anywhere close to this nation is always a nation subjugating another nation. It's a nation enslaving another nation. It's a nation building empire and reaching out and taking, forcing, grabbing people and land and putting them in slaves. I saw a thing on the Sahara Desert the other day. I knew the Sahara Desert was big, but I had no idea. Do you know that the Sahara Desert is as big as the continental United States? The Sahara Desert is a huge place. And they say that you can go through the Sahara Desert and you can find the bones of millions of people who died in that desert that were being carried from one place to the other in slavery. And I'm talking about something that went on for centuries. That the Sahara Desert is the great boneyard of the world of slaves. The Arabs carrying them into slavery, other people carrying them into slavery, isn't that horrible? That's the kind of thing that was going on in the Sahara Desert for centuries. Centuries. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. Number 6, the promotion of excessive drinking. That'll tear down a nation. That'll tear it down. Excessive drinking. Which, of course, today it's also drug abuse. Number 7, the emptying of churches. Well, that's what they hoped for. They didn't get that one. Churches are more full now than they ever have been. People are religious to the bone. Everybody's got a religion. The atheist says, I don't have a religion. Yeah, you do. Everybody's religious. Number 8, an unreliable legal system with bias against victims of crime. Allah, Knoxville, Tennessee, 2.5 years after 2 kids were raped and brutally murdered. And they still haven't been brought to trial.
Amen.
And the parents of the victims have to hire their own lawyer to force the government to try the perpetrator. 2.5 years later. If it had been Dodge City, Kansas in 1865, guess how long it would have taken? By the way, just in the last 24 hours, one man's been shot to death right down here on Kingston Pike at the Shoney's. And right over here on Washington Pike, front door's been kicked in. And they came in with their guns. And the man shot at one of them. He got shot. The homeowner did. Tried to defend his home. Welcome to Knoxville. That's where you live. I'm not talking about the south side of Chicago. I'm not talking about L.A. I'm talking about Knoxville. Number 9, dependency on the state or state benefits. You got it right there. Like the state is the answer to all your problems. or they have the answer. And there's a lot of them in the state who want you to believe that. Because if they can get you to believing that they have the answer, they'll control you. They take that independent spirit away from people. It was an independent spirit that built this country. You realize that the governor of the state of Texas has already said, standing, but now I know he may be having, he may have aspirations for the future and so forth, but the governor of the state of Texas has already said to the federal government, get out of our state.
Yes, sir.
Leave us alone. And you know something? About 20 or 30 other states have already done that too.
Mm-hmm.
New Hampshire, the legislature in New Hampshire has drafted a resolution saying that any law or any power not specifically delegated to the federal government in the Constitution of the United States belongs to us.
Amen.
What's going on? It could be that these Illuminatists, these power brokers, these banksters that have been doing all of this to Europe doesn't have the roots that we have. They've had a free hand around the world, but they may stir up a hornet's nest in America. They may stir up a counter-revolution in this country they don't count on, they don't expect. That's why I say that flag right there may be flying in the millennium for another 1,000 years. That's what I'm praying for now. Either it's Rhode Island or New Hampshire or one of those New England states up there, their flag, state flag, has a serpent and it says, "Don't tread on me." You know what that means, don't you? That's the problem. Government of the people and by the people and for the people shall not perish from the earth. Who said that? And where did he say it? He said it at the worst battle ever fought on American soil. It's a battle that's fought over 3 days by probably 150,000, 200,000 men on both sides, division after division after division after division. And you know what they were fighting for? They were fighting for the heart and soul of America.
Amen.
What makes it America? Before the war between the states, the federal government had a standing army of 1,500. Winfield Scott was the commanding general of all of that 1,500. That's not a real big army. You know, 1,500. And when the war started, it was not fought by professional soldiers.
Amen.
You need to understand that. The war between the states was fought by farmers, fishermen, shopkeepers, carpenters. It was fought by citizen soldiers who were many times conscripted right off the street, handed a gun a week later, and they were in battle in 2 weeks and didn't know a thing about soldiering an army. Both sides. That's the way the war between the states was fought. Citizen soldiers. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them on both sides. You know what they were fighting for? They were fighting for the heart and soul of America. And I'm going to tell you something. Both sides, if you could have had those men sit down and start talking to each other, you'd be amazed how that 90% of the things that they believed in, both sides believed in the same thing. I know what I'm talking about. I've read it. I've studied it. It was an agitating force from the outside that turned brother against brother, and a war that didn't have to be fought. It was an outside interest that turned American against American. All right? They're not against each other anymore. That bunch of devils won't work the next time. That bunch of agitators that try to turn the North against the South or this one against that one, it's not going to work next time. You might be surprised what happens in this country.
Amen.
You may be surprised. I'm going to keep praying for America. I'm going to pray for my country. How about you?
Yes, sir.
I'd like to see that flag fly for 1,000 years in the millennium, wouldn't you?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Next time you hear a poll-captician or a some history reformer or reviser throw off on the American flag and Western civilization and Anglo-Saxon culture, remember where he's coming from. He's throwing off against the very roots of where you came from. You better believe it. In the war between the states, the North had an Irish brigade. The South had an Irish brigade. Irishmen fought Irishmen. They're immigrants. Hadn't been in this country long at all. Irishmen fought Irishmen. Didn't even know what they were fighting for. They just happened to be conscripted on one side or the other. There comes a time when people say to themselves, hold on, you're not going to put that yoke on us again.
Amen.
That's right. You're not going to put it on us again. What you need to do is take a real close look at who's pulling the purse strings the next few years. See who's making the money. Follow the money. One old smart boy said that one time. He said, if it doesn't make sense, somebody's making a dollar bill. And he said, follow the money trail and you'll find out who's in charge. It'll always work that way. It'll never fail. And the money trail, a lot of times in the money trail, you'll find a bunch of pawns. Put here, put here, put here, put here, put here, put here. You see, you will never sacrifice your king. There's no game without a king. But you can give up a pawn. Fact is, you could give up two pawns to take a knight. Fact is, you could give up three pawns to take a knight. Knight's a powerful piece. Or a bishop, or a rook, or the queen. I'd give you two knights and a heartbeat for your queen. You see what I'm saying? That's the way it goes. They're playing a game. It's a big chess game. And they're pulling the purse strings right now. And you're going to pay and pay and pay and pay and pay. So dependency on the state or state benefits. Number 10, control and dumbing down of the media. I believe about 70 to 80% of what I hear on Fox News. I believe about 10% of what I hear on NBC, CBS and ABC. I believe about 5% of what I hear on CNN. Fox News, though, is not your savior. Get that clear now. They've got a lot of good things on there, and they bring out things that's very helpful. But you're going to hear some junk coming across Fox News Network just like you will anywhere else. So don't put all your eggs in one basket. And don't believe that they're your savior. But the truth of the matter is, how many of you believe the media? I don't believe them. But that's where we've gotten to. You've gotten to the point where you can't believe. Nobody believes anybody. Nobody trusts. And then finally, encouraging the breakdown of the family. Have they succeeded? Somebody told me the other day that teenagers in this town up to age 25, so whenever they become so-called sexually active, from that age up to 25, to the age 25, mid-20s, 50% of them have a venereal disease. That's all of our kids. That's a young generation coming on. Now, of course, they have a euphemism for that, you know, sexually transmitted disease or whatever they call it. We used to call it venereal disease. What's wrong with all the terms we used back in the 50s and 60s? Were we stupid back then? Pardon? They think we were, weren't they? I mean, all the terms we used back then, they think were stupid. They changed everything. So when they change something on you, how does that make you feel? Uncertain. What does that do? That affects your foundation. Well, if your foundation is moved, if your anchor has been moved, if you're not certain of your position, then you can't take a position, can you? If you don't take a position and if you don't stand, then anything goes. And people 20 years ago who would take a position anymore, they say, well, you know, my son or my daughter was born that way. That's just the way they are. They're gay. What do you mean gay? Have you ever seen an old movie where they use the term gay? Well, they use the term gay, swell, stuff all the time. You know what they're talking about? Somebody's happy. Have you ever seen a real happy homosexual? Sodomite, that's the term. That's the one they hate more than anything. If you go across go back 30 years, every state in the country, you go to their state constitution, legislature, laws, their books, the laws that are on the books. 99% of the time, if they have a reference to it, it'll be called sodomy. Never gay. It'll be sodomy. And the reason for that is because that was the term. I got into this a few months back. I got into a little, I did a little reading into realty. And when you buy a piece of property, there is a document that's written with specific terms, and they do not change. And political correctness has not gotten into those documents yet. And one of the terms in there is something about a man. I forget what it is. Anybody in here in realty know what I'm talking about? There's a term in there about some kind of a man. I can't remember the first name of it. And it says it in the lesson, it says, do not change that to person or individual or something that's neuter. You know, how it offends anybody. You know, you used to have milkman, paperboy. You know, that's how I grew up. Now it's milk person, paper person, police officer, yeah, policeman, server instead of a waiter or waitress and all that. Everything has to be gender neutral. Nobody wants to get offended today, and so forth and so on. But the bottom line is that this legal document, if you buy a piece of property, sell a piece of property, transfer a piece of property, this legal document has, I wish I could think of the name of that, Manderman, a Manderman or something like that, said, do not change that. If you change that, it is no longer a legal document. Period. That's the way it is. We've changed everything. Nobody knows what they're talking about anymore. Nobody. Nobody believes anything anymore. Nobody stands for anything anymore. There's no foundation anymore. People are just here one day, over here the next day. Well, I'm going to vote for him for president. He's got pretty eyes. Well, I'm going to vote for him for president. I like his wife. Well, what does he believe about this? I don't make any difference to me. I like his eyes. That's the truth. So what you've done is taken a whole nation of people and put them in a shallow situation where they can't think, they can't reason, they cannot come to a logical conclusion about anything. That's where we are. That's where we are. And that's where the whole country's in a point now where, oh, I felt good about that. Boy, that felt good. It's got to be right. Because if it just feels good, that's all that matters. Right? So you go into a church service today. Churches are built like this. Oh, I felt something and that's good. Didn't you feel that? Boy, that felt good. And that's all you worry about. That's all you care about. Feeling good. So you've been married 10 years. I don't feel anything anymore. Well, that's just divorce. I'm feeling what I felt before. Love is not based upon what you feel. Love is based on your soul. His word is not changing or changeable. It's absolute. It's fixed. If a whole generation rises up and they control every branch of government and they disagree with the Bible, they're wrong. Amen. And the Bible's right. Yes, sir. If they're the president of Yale University or Harvard University or MIT, they're wrong. Bible's right. Amen. If every preacher in America no longer believes that the Bible is the Word of God, they're wrong. Bible's right. That's called dogmatism. That's dogmatic. It is. It's dogmatic. That's somebody taking a stand, a position. That's taking a position against the odds and against the flow. I refuse to use certain words. You know why? Because they are misused by everybody else. And so I find them and hear them misused all the time. I say to myself, I won't use that word because they won't understand what I'm saying. I'll have to explain myself in another way. You see what I'm saying? What kind of spirit is that then that I'm talking about? Now, I know that, but what kind of spirit would I have or would you have if you took the position I take? It is certainly a spirit of discernment. But would you call it an independent spirit? Is it independent? J. Harold Smith was greatly criticized because he was a Southern Baptist. He never would come out of the Southern Baptist Convention. J. Harold Smith came up in the ministry. And by the way, I found a paper the other day, and I thought, man, this is a remarkable thing. It shows a photograph of J. Harold Smith leading 30,000 people down Gay Street. How many even knew such a thing like that ever happened? How many know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. All right, so you live in this town and you don't know what I'm talking about. And I'm not being mean. I'm just trying to show you what's going on. A radio station back in the 40s, I forget which one it was, took him off and wouldn't let them preach what they were preaching and brought on some kind of a thing. I forget what it was. In today's world, it wouldn't even get a notice. But back then, it was a big deal. And he had 30,000 people march right up to the front door of the radio station, right down Gay Street here in Knoxville, Tennessee. And they got their message over. Things changed after that. How many's ever watched the Heartland series? Every hand in here went up. Okay. Now, what did you just tell me? No, what'd you just tell me? I know, but a moment ago, four or five hands went up and said that you know about the 30,000 people. But everybody raised your hand and said you watched the Heartland series. What's the Heartland series about? It's about East Tennessee and this area right in here, right? Historical and so forth. Everybody raised your hand, but only three or four of you raised your hand and said you knew about the 30,000 people. Now, what's conclusion do I get from that? You sure didn't see anything on the Heartland series about the 30,000 people who marched down Gay Street, right? I know it. And the truth is, it's got a lot of good stuff in it. It really has. I'm not being critical of it in that sense. I'm just trying to show you how that they can be selective in what they cover. Yes, sir. That's a good point. That's a good point. It would be like 75,000 today, or 80, or 100,000 people today marching down Gay Street. You better believe it. You better believe it. That's a good point. That's a real good point. We've run out of time, though. Yes, sir. They did. Knoxville split right down the middle. Sure was. And there was a man here, published a newspaper called The Rebel Ventilator. Yep. And it was totally, and everything I've ever studied about it, the Civil War, the war between the states, was completely, absolutely unnecessary. Amen. Brother Bacon dismisses.